You'll now turn with me in God's Word to the book of Amos as we continue in the book of Amos, working through this Old Testament minor prophet. Beginning chapter 5 this evening, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 17 of chapter 5. So we will read the same. And we'll see that in Amos chapter 5, verses 1 through 17, Amos pronounces a lamentation, a mourning for the people of Israel, for the northern kingdom. So let us now hear God speak to us. We'll begin our reading in Amos chapter 5 and verse 1. Hear this word which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left. And that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. But do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. He made the Pleiades and Orion. He turns the shadow of death into morning and makes the day dark as night. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. He rains ruin upon the strong so that fury comes upon the fortress. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, though you have built houses of hewn stone, yet you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Therefore the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you, as you have spoken. Hate evil, love good. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore the Lord God of hosts, the Lord says this, there shall be wailing in all the streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, for they shall call the farmer to mourning, and skillful lamenters to wailing. In all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through you, says the Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, we have heard you speak to us, and we hear these words in which you speak through the prophet Amos to your people in Israel, and you bring about these charges against them. And yet we are grateful to hear that glimmer of hope, that grace that comes through, seek me and live. That is our desire this night, that we would learn how to seek you, how to live, to know you, to draw near to you, and not to seek any other way of salvation. Help us to do that. Give us your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just to remind you of where we're at here and what has been going on in the book of Amos as we've been going through this. A few weeks ago, we looked at Amos chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, and we saw that God then, through Amos, brings about this call to worship. But it wasn't really a call to worship, was it? It was a call to sin. Not that God wanted them to sin, but he was saying, come to Bethel and transgress. That is, come to your religious center where you think you are worshiping me, and sin. Come to Gilgal and multiply transgression. Continue to bring your sacrifices and bring your tithes. Offer a burnt offering. For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord. In other words, he brings out a call and a charge. It's a call to worship, but it's a call to worship in the way that they are worshiping. And in doing so, God shows them the sin that they are committing, even while they think they are honoring him. And then God goes on and he tells them all of the things that he had done to them to show them their wicked ways. And yet they did not return to him. We read that over and over again. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. And so finally, the call comes, not a call to worship, but a call to war. The call comes in verse 12. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. In other words, God calls Israel to the battlefield. Prepare to meet me. Prepare to do war with me, because you are now my enemies. And as we come to chapter 5, we're going to see another call here. Not a call to worship, not a call to war, but call to a funeral. A call to join in lamentation. A lamentation is a word, or to lament. It means to mourn, to sorrow, particularly over a loss. In Scripture, we see lamentations over the loss of loved ones. Abraham lamented or mourned over the loss of his wife, Sarah. Joseph over his father, Jacob. David lamented over the death of Saul and Jonathan. And so lamentation, the Bible does not shy away from sorrow and lamentation. There are laments over nations. Jeremiah lamented over the nation. In fact, there's an entire book that has the title, Lamentations. And I think that there's something that we should learn here. Even before we get into this call to lament, this call to come into a funeral, God's people are not some kind of super spiritual people that face no sorrow. We have example after example after example of lamenting, weeping, sorrowing in the Scripture. Death has been overcome, absolutely. But it still hurts to lose loved ones, doesn't it? We grieve. And so Scripture knows nothing of a Christian that is always, always rejoicing in the sense that they're putting on some kind of false face as if nothing is facing them. No, look at the Psalms. What do you see? You see David going through heart-wrenching times and pouring out his heart to the Lord. And Amos is going to pour out his heart here. He's going to call the people to a funeral. Now, funeral practices were different in ancient Israel than they are today. Sometimes people would, in ancient times, when they mourned, they would shave their hair, they would wear sackcloth, they would sit in ashes, they wept, and sometimes they employed professional lamenters. We see that in verse 16, the skillful lamenters, professional grievers who would come and would sing. And often a song would happen, a dirge or a lamentation would happen. And it may be that Amos himself is singing this. We're not told. But it could be that Amos is meeting in the presence of the people of Israel, perhaps at a festival, perhaps even in Bethel. We're not told. But he's there and he's going to speak and he shows up. And perhaps this festival was a time where they were gathering together to rejoice and to have joy. And so here comes Amos. And in his usual fashion, he turns the tables on them. He comes in, and they're expecting joy, and he proceeds to lead them in a funeral dirge. He proceeds to sing a song of lamentation. And even more of a surprise would be who that lamentation is for. Now, perhaps they were thinking, okay, a funeral dirge, a lamentation. Sometimes they were sung for people who were going to die. But what a surprise it would have been to Israel to hear that they were at their own funeral. Because that's really what's going on here. He says, this word which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. Now it's true that our, our bodies will be at our funerals, but we don't show up there and participate in any active way, do we? But what Amos says here is you're showing up at your own funeral. And I want you to join in with me, and I want you to sing this lamentation. What God is going to do here is he's going to reveal through Amos the death of the northern kingdom. Now the main point, as the main point of Amos all throughout, is really a focus on the judgment that is coming against the northern kingdom. But we know that at the end, as I've alluded to, at the end in chapter 9, there is a remnant that will be saved. But here in chapter 5, we also see some grace peeking through. We see another call in the midst of this call to come and to take part in a funeral. Israel, come and take part in your own funeral. There's a call in here to seek God and live. And that's the call that I want to focus on this evening. And when we do, we see that although the storm clouds of judgment may be swirling, they may be coming, they never eclipse the silver lining of God's grace. They never eclipse the silver lining of God's grace. And there is absolutely a silver lining here. But this is a grace that is desperately needed. Israel desperately needed it. They were helpless and they were hopeless. Look at what Amos says here. The virgin of Israel has fallen and will rise no more. The picture here is of a virgin, one who was not married, a young woman who had her whole life ahead of her. And yet she was cut down in her youth to rise no more. It's a picture of falling in battle. Remember, God had called them, prepare to meet your God. Prepare to come and stand against me in battle. And now we see the aftermath of the battle. We're told that she lies forsaken on her land. There's the picture. Not even buried. In fact, so many have died that there's no one to bury the bodies. We're told in verse 3 that a city that goes out by 1,000, that is to war, will only have 100 left. And a city that goes out by 100 to war will only have 10 left. In other words, there's going to be a 10% survival rate. Some will make it. But 90% will be destroyed. And they will not be buried. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. In fact, the only one who could raise her up is God, and he's the one that put her there. Death has touched every family, 90% death rate. We read in verse 16 that there will be wailing in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. The place of rejoicing, the vineyards where they would gather and drink wine, have become a place of wailing. There is so much wailing going on. There are so many funerals going on that there are not enough skillful lamenters to do the work, and they're calling the farmers to the mourning. Leave your fields and come, because we need more people to mourn. That's the picture that we have here of Israel. And really, it's the picture of our own desperate condition. We read that earlier in Ephesians chapter 2. Dead in sins and trespasses. Wicked. And so that's what Amos says. Verse 12. I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Back in verse 7, he puts it like this: you who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. Now we have to know a little bit about wormwood. Wormwood is a very bitter plant. And so it becomes a way of describing something that is bitter. In other words, their justice was bitter because it was unjust. And the language here in the Hebrew, lay righteousness to rest in the earth, is literally to cast righteousness to the ground, to bury it, to discard it. Your justice is actually bitter, and you are completely burying righteousness in the earth. Not only that, But he says in verse 10 that they hate the one who rebukes in the gate. Now at the gate, that was where all of the justice was done. That was like the court where people would come, and if the poor had been wronged, they could come and get justice at the gate. But it says here, you hate the one who rebukes in the gate. You hate the one who speaks truth. You hate the one who stands up for the poor. Because you tread down the poor, verse 11. You tread down the poor by stealing from him, taking grain taxes from him. And with those taxes, you build houses of hewn stone. You plant pleasant vineyards. He goes on to say that they are those, verse 12, who take bribes. In other words, they pay people off. They pay corrupt judges so that they would side with them. These people were wicked. And they were going to stand before a holy and just God. Amos breaks into there's three hymns or segments of hymns in the book of Amos, and this is the second one, Amos chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. He breaks into this hymn, and he brings before our mind who God is. He made the Pleiades and Orion, that is, he set the stars and the constellations in the skies. He's the one that can turn the shadow of death in the morning and make day dark as night. He can reverse things. He's the one that calls waters of the sea and pours them out upon the face of the earth. And there we have a picture of the flood. He's the one who called the waters, who controls them. And it is to him that we have to give account. He lets them know that they are liable to God's punishment. Look with me at verse 17. As he concludes this section, he says this, I will pass through you, says the Lord. I will pass through you, says the Lord. This language is strongly reminiscent of the language found in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. When God is going to pass through the land of Egypt. Listen to these words. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. In other words, what God is saying is this. I have in my judgment often passed over you, but now I am going to pass through you. The Hebrew here has the picture of a sword passing through a body. That's what God says he's going to do. I will pass through you. This is not a visit that you want from the Lord. He's going to bring about the curses that were put upon Egypt and bring them to bear against the northern kingdom. Is God's grace needed? Absolutely. We see it here. Israel did not know how serious of a condition they were in. Amos here is revealing that to them. Now, whether or not they will hear is beside the point. God is revealing it to them. He is telling them, you should mourn over your sin. You should mourn. And that got me thinking as I thought about this idea of lamenting, of mourning. And really asking myself the question, and I want to ask you the question. Do we really mourn the way we ought to? Do we know how to lament? Do we know how to sorrow? Do we really mourn over our own sin? Does our sin really make us sad? What about over the souls of others? Family members, friends, neighbors who are lost and on the way to eternal separation from God. Does it bother us? Do we mourn? Let Jesus and Paul be our examples. Jesus did. Matthew 23:37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Paul, when he thought about his fellow countrymen who did not see the gospel, Romans 9:1-3, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. You see the level of grief that Jesus demonstrated, that lamenting over others, Paul himself over his countrymen. We need to learn this type of lamenting. We need to ask God to help us to grieve over our own sins, to grieve over those who are living apart from him. In fact, we should, and we're going to talk about grace, and that's a good thing, but we should really lament over the fact that we need God's grace because of our sin. I'm so glad that God gives us his grace, but I am so sorry that I made that a necessity. But this grace that God gives, it is freely offered. Even in the midst here of this funeral dirge, we see a grace peeking through. We see that silver lining. It's grace that is freely offered. It's freely offered to all who will come. Verse 4, for thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. Seek me and live. This is a refrain that finds constant repetition in the Old Testament. Isaiah 55:1, come, all who thirst, come. Jesus, Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. The gospel is freely offered. Now, not all will come. Even here in verse 15, we see the command, hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Notice the language there. It may be that God will be gracious not to all of Israel, but to a remnant. You see, God is the one who decides and determines who receives his grace. God says, I will be compassionate upon whom I will be compassionate. I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And so, yes, there is this free offer, but it's God who works in us to bring us to receive that. And this is the God who can do it. As we already have seen, he's the one who set the constellations in the sky. He's the one that has the power to turn the shadow of death into morning, to turn day as dark as night. He can reverse things. He can reverse things, including the human heart. But he does so through covenant. The end of verse 8, the Lord is his name. In other words, the covenant God, that is his name. He is the one who brings people to himself by way of covenant. So how is it then, if this grace is freely offered, how is it that we receive it? Well, we must seek it. We must diligently seek it. That's what he says, seek me and live. It must be diligently pursued. In fact, we'll see three times here. And when God repeats something, he wants to get our attention. Three times we see seek, 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 verse 4, again in verse 6, again in verse 14. Seek, seek, seek. And the way that we diligently pursue this grace is by turning away from everything that does not provide grace. Notice in verse 5, after God says, seek me and live, he says, but do not seek Bethel, nor Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba. Now, Bethel, as we have learned, is the place that was named by Jacob. It had become a pilgrimage site in the north, a place of religious significance. Gilgal was the first encampment that the children of Israel encamped in as they entered into the promised land. It also had become a place of religious significance. And Beersheba was a third place associated with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he says, do not seek Bethel, do not enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba. Why? They cannot save you. Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. These places that you go and you call sanctuaries, and you think that you are going to be then received by me, are false hopes. You will find no grace there. I love this because here in verse 5, it says, and Bethel shall come to nothing. The Hebrew Bethel is house, Beth, and El of God. So the house of God shall come to nothing. Nothing is a then. And in Hosea, he actually does a play on words in this. He says that Bethel will become Beth of then. In other words, the house of God will become the house of nothing. And that's what God is saying. The place where you thought I was is really the house of nothing. Because you're not worshiping the true God there. Those sanctuaries are going to be destroyed, but here is the beauty. The beauty is that we have a temple that cannot be destroyed, right? We have the Lord Jesus Christ. He points that out. He says, it's not going to be in Jerusalem, it's not going to be in Samaria, but it is going to be in spirit and in truth. Destroy this temple, Jesus said, and I will raise it up in 3 days. And so truly seeking God, we're commanded to diligently pursue God and His grace. But truly seeking God is the pursuit, not of a place, but of a person. It is the pursuit of a relationship with God Himself. That's what God is saying. God is saying, seek me and live. Seek the Lord and live. And we are to diligently pursue by turning away from that which cannot save and turning toward the one who can save. Seek me, call upon me, cling to me, specifically through the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say? John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the door. He is the way. He is the one who brings life. And although in verse 15 it says, it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph, he will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. He will have a people. And we can know that when we diligently pursue him and him alone and grace through him that he will give to us. We've looked at that in our morning series in Luke, Luke 11:9. Seek, ask, and knock. And you will find. God is not far from us. He is near to all who call upon His name. And so this grace, as it's diligently pursued, will be found. And when this grace is found in God, we will be led into life. It is a grace that will lead to life. And so we see another threefold command here. The command, seek me, seek the Lord, and seek good. But also, the command to live. Seek me and live. Seek the Lord and live. Seek good and not evil that you may live. Moses to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 30 verse 19 said something similar. He set before them life and death. He said, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them. Notice what Moses says, to choose life is to cling to God. To know that He is your life. Seek me and live, says the Lord. And we need this life. You know what the wages of sin are, don't you? The wages of sin are death. But here's the reality. Those who seek God Those who come to God and believe in Christ will have life. That's what Jesus said, I have come that they who once were dead may have life and have it abundantly. Have it abundantly. But what does this look like? What does it look like to seek God and live? Well, it works its way out into our lives practically as a life of obedience. Those who seek God, those who then are regenerated, are united to Christ, we will, as verse 14 brings out, seek good and not evil. In fact, you cannot be said to be seeking God without seeking good. God is the fountain of all good. And when you are seeking God, when you find your life in God, when your heart is being changed, you will seek and love good. Seek good and not evil that you may live. And again in verse 15, hate evil and love good. God hates evil. And God is changing our hearts to conform us to His image. We will become those who, as we live closer to God and grow in our conformity to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hate evil but love good. And so what does it look like to seek God and live? Well, we start to live more and more like our Savior. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And it's demonstrated primarily by how we treat others. Seek good and not evil so that you may live. Hate evil, love good. And here is how this works its way out. Establish justice at the gates. This is exactly the thing that the people of Israel were not doing. Remember, they hated the one who rebuked in the gate. They hated the one who called a spade a spade. They hated the one who spoke uprightly, who spoke the truth, because they wanted to tread down the poor. But God says, no, that is not the way of love. If you truly hate evil and you love good, then you will establish justice in the gate. It's the same thing the New Testament says. The New Testament says, if you hate your brother whom you have seen, well, you really don't love God. You do not love God if you do not love those who are created in His image. And also, this is good for us to think about how we are to live in the midst of a wicked and sinful world, because we have to understand we do. We are pilgrims in this world. We see a lot of things going on around us. How are we to respond? Well, here God is talking to the remnant. We know that the majority of Israel is not going to hear this. Assyria is going to come in. Bethel's going to be overrun. Gilgal's going to be overrun. Their temples will be destroyed. But there will be a remnant. And this is how the remnant is to live. Seek good and not evil. Hate evil and love good. Our world today calls what is evil good and what is good evil. We are to be the counter to that. We are to seek good and not evil, and hate evil and love good, even though it may cost us everything. Because we live in a different kingdom, and we serve a different king. This was a call to the people of Israel. A call to seek God and live, but it's a call that comes in the midst of a funeral. Their own funeral. They're in a bad place. God has told them that their worship, although regular and by the book, was sinful. It was done in the wrong way with the wrong heart. They were going into worship and attempting to honor God and then going straight out of worship and oppressing those created in God's image. God called them to face Him on the battlefield. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. And it was going to be a bloody battle. So much so that God, through Amos, now gives them a sneak peek of the future, their own funeral. A funeral in which 90% of the people are not going to live. So much so that the farmers are being called in to help with the funerals. It doesn't look good. And if we think about it, we think about our own hearts and our own wickedness and our own sin, it really shouldn't look any better for us. But here in Amos, we do see that although the storm clouds of God's judgment are swirling, God is prepared, as he was in the days of Noah, to bring forth the waters, to collect them, and to pour them out on the earth. There is hope. There is room for repentance. The major theme of the book of Amos is judgment against sin in the northern kingdom. Yes, that is true. But here in chapter 5, particularly in verses 1 through 17, and particularly in verses 4, 6, and 14, we see a small ray of hope, a tiny glimmer of grace. Yes, the storm clouds of God's judgment may be coming, but they will never eclipse that silver lining of God's grace. And I'm thankful that God gives us this silver lining. Now, what is it that we can learn from this? What is it that Israel ought to have learned from this? Well, certainly we ought to learn, and they ought to have realized that we are, as Amos puts it, those who have manifold transgressions and mighty sins. Manifold transgressions and mighty sins. In other words, we are in desperate need of God's grace. We will not live without God's grace. We are like Israel was, cut down in her prime, not able to rise herself, lying forsaken on her land, no one to raise her up. What did the apostles say, or the disciples? They said, when Jesus said, "Are you going to leave me also?" They said, "Where am I going to go? You alone have the words of life. There is no hope outside of you. Without you, here I am, forsaken, dead, without any hope." And certainly we learn that there will come a time when it is too late to repent. But know this, the silver lining that we have, this ray of hope, this glimmer of God's grace, is that it is never too late while we have breath to seek God and live. Seek me and live. God is pleading. Seek me and live. Seek the Lord and live. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. The cutoff date for repentance comes after, not during, this life. Seek me and live. Brothers and sisters, do not seek anyone else but God. Don't. Don't seek God in any other way but through Christ. Do not seek to live by any other means than by the grace of God found in Christ. You will not be able to do it. And as you grow in God, seek to love good and hate evil. Seek good and not evil. Not in your own strength, but through the grace of God in Christ. Again, everything comes back to grace. It's all of God's grace. And so I want to encourage you, in spite of all of your sin, in spite of everything going on around you, seek God while he may be found, knowing this, that the Lord of hosts will be gracious to you. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we know that we are great sinners, and we only know a fraction of our sin. But you see our sins as they are, deep and dark, manifold transgressions and mighty sins. Were it not for your grace, we would be lost forever. And we are not the ones who choose you, but you choose us. That you would have compassion on us is because you decided to have compassion on us. Help us to be grateful, to see you, and to continue to seek you. And give us life, and life abundantly, through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.